Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? Excellent. Great, great, great. So we're talking about honoring everyone, and we want to talk today about honoring everyone through serving. And Jeff, don't show the picture slide when I first say it, please, okay? So when you think about the word servant, picture something in your mind. What do you think? What do you picture? All right, do you picture this? Take a look and say, do you picture a servant, you know? How many of you would like to have that in your house? Maybe not, maybe not, maybe not. Okay. Just out of curiosity, has anybody ever been to a place where they had one of those? I haven't. Anybody here? Maid in a butler? No. Okay. Think about the word server. What do you think of when you think of the word server? Do you think of this? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Uh-huh. Someone who serves you at a restaurant or someplace like that. Mm-hmm. When you think of someone or some people who have served, what do you think of? You think of this? Mm-hmm. So we're thinking about serving today and honoring others through serving. What I want you to do, I want you to use your imagination with me this morning. And I want you to imagine you're one of the 12. You're one of Jesus' disciples. Recognizing that some of you are female and they were all male. I understand all that. But let's just kind of do it anyway, all right? So you've been with him for around 3 years. He was an itinerant preacher, teacher. And he went around, and one day he came to wherever you were. Maybe you're a tax collector. Maybe you're a fisherman. But he came and he looked at you in the eye and he said, come follow me. And for some strange, weird reason, you did it. And everybody else thought you were nuts. Your family said, what are you doing? But you did. You and 11 others, plus many others, but they were, we're going to call that inner circle. You're one of the 12. And you've seen so many things. You saw him teach 5,000 people. And you know what? They were listening. And even the kids got quiet at times. And when they got hungry, what did he do? He fed them. Yeah, like it was nothing, you know. We're just going to feed them. Take care of it. You saw him raise the dead. You've seen him lay his hands on multiple hundreds of people who were sick. And what happened to them? Just like that. They were well. You've seen him talk to crying mothers and fathers who had sick kids or kids who were about ready to die, and he took care of them. You've seen him teach in a way that nobody taught. You know, when the teachers of your day teach, what do? They say, you've heard it said, and this is why it is this way, because Rabbi so-and-so said so. But you heard Jesus say, Rabbi so-and-so said so, but I say this. And you know what? What he said made sense. Sometimes. Because you also heard him tell an awful lot of stories that you didn't understand. The people that he told you didn't understand. And he took you and your friends aside and he would explain it to you. And sometimes it made sense, but sometimes it still didn't always make sense. And then one day, not too long ago, you heard Peter say to him, you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, yes, you're right, I am. And you've been kind of throwing that around in your mind. Is he really the Messiah? If he is, what does this mean for us? What does this mean for Israel? What does this mean for our country? And then you saw him get on a donkey, and you saw him ride into Jerusalem, and you saw crowds and throngs of people yelling, Hosanna. And it was just an amazing sight. totally amazing. And you're now there for one of the holiest days of the year, Passover feast. You remember what the Passover was, don't you? Sure you do. Back hundreds of years ago, when your forefathers lived in Egypt and they were slaves, and Moses said, we're going to leave this place. And maybe some of them weren't really sure about that. But Moses said, God's going to lead us out of here. And he said, tonight, you take a lamb, slaughter it, take the blood, put it on your doorpost, and I want you to eat that lamb with some bitter herbs, and then Pharaoh's going to let us go. Pharaoh's going to let us go, sure. Well, let's do it anyway. Okay, you know, let's do it anyway. And you remember the fact that that night the death angel passed over the homes of those who put the blood on the doorpost. And Pharaoh did let them go. And you know, tonight is the night that you're going to celebrate that feast with your friends, with Jesus. And to do that in Jerusalem is every Jew's dream. Every Jew wants to be able to do that. Tonight you're going to do that. Jesus has had a couple of your friends prepare an upper room. And now, that's where you are. You were there reclining at the table. Jesus may seem just a little more subdued tonight than normal. But you're eating the meal. You're going through the Passover ritual, all of the things that are said during the Seder. And then Jesus takes some bread, and he breaks it. And he passes the loaf around. He says, take some of this bread and eat it. Because it's my body broken for you. And your mind is saying, I don't understand what he's talking about. What does he mean? This is his body. And then he takes the cup and he says, drink of this cup. This is my blood, which is shed for you. And again, you don't understand what he means. It doesn't make any sense. What is he talking about? And then he stands up, and you think, is this over? Is he getting ready to leave? And he takes off his outer garment, so you know he's not leaving. And he puts a towel around his waist. He takes a basin of water. And he goes up to one of your friends, and he starts taking his sandals off. Now, you've got to remember, your feet are pretty dirty. You've been walking across the dusty roads during the day, and there happen to be donkeys and other animals who also are on that road, and they leave their droppings wherever they are, and you try to avoid them as much as you can. But as Jesus goes up to one of your friends and he starts to take his sandals off, you begin to realize what he's getting ready to do. He's getting ready to wash his feet. And that's not Jesus' place to do that. That's the place of a servant. And you can see the look on your friend's face where he really wants to say, no, don't do this, and almost starts to. And Jesus very gently takes his feet in his hands and he pours water over his feet and he begins to wash them. And then he goes to the next friend who also really wants to say, no, you don't do this. But he's hesitant to and doesn't. But then he gets to Peter, and you know what Peter does. Peter says, Lord, you can't wash my feet. I need to wash you. He says, yes. If I don't wash your feet, then you're not one of mine. Well, then give me a bath. Wash all of me. I mean, don't just do my feet. Jesus says, no, you're clean already. Only your feet need to be washed. And you know, you're next in line right after Peter. And part of you still wants to stay, no, Lord, I should be washing your feet. But you've heard what he said to Peter. And you know that won't be acceptable. So you allow him to take your sandals off. And you look at your feet and they're caked with dirt and dust. And he's so gentle as he takes your foot in his hand and he pours some water over it. And he gets all the dust off of one foot. And he takes his towel and he dries it. And he puts it down. And he takes the next one and he does the exact same thing. And you feel so humbled because the teacher, the master, maybe even the Messiah, has washed your feet when you should be washing his, and yet you never offered to do so. And he continues on to the next one, and to the next one, until all the feet are washed. And after he washes everyone's feet, this is what he says. After washing their feet, he put his robe on and returned to his place at the table. Do you understand what I did? He said. You've called me your teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that is who I am. So if I'm your teacher and Lord and have just washed your dirty feet, then you should follow the example that I've set for you and wash one another's dirty feet. Now, do for each other what I have just done for you. I speak to you timeless truth. A servant is not superior to his master, and an apostle is never greater than the one who sent him. So now, put into practice what I have done for you, and you will experience a life of happiness enriched with untold blessings. You know, Jesus often taught by example, didn't he? He taught with stories. He taught with his words, but he often taught by example. Do you remember the example of Jesus and the children? The children were there, and what did the disciples want to do? Get away, get away, get away. And what did Jesus do? He said, no. Can you see him playing with them? Can you see him smiling? Can you see the children smiling and laughing? They don't know who he is. They don't have any idea. They don't know that he's an itinerant teacher or preacher. All they know is that he's someone who cares about them. And what about the woman at the well? He wasn't supposed to talk to her. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. He didn't do that. And what is he showing his friends and his disciples by doing that? How about Zacchaeus? The tax collector. Another lesson by example. If you were a tax collector, how do you think everybody felt about you in those days? Scum! Get out of here! I don't want to talk to you! Because we all know what tax collectors did. They didn't just collect the tax. They collected whatever they could. And they had to pay the tax to Rome, and they were able to keep the rest, so that made them rich. And they became rich off of you. And Jesus said, he didn't just say, I'm going to come have a meal. He said, I'm going to stay at your house. That may mean he might have spent the night there. We don't know for sure. But he taught by example. Let's go back for just a moment in our minds to the night that he washed your feet. Why did Jesus use that teaching on that night instead of some other? Why is that one of the last things he did for you before he was crucified? Is it possible that the reason he did that was because not too long ago, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, had gone to the teacher and said, we want to sit on your right and on your left in your kingdom. And Jesus said to them, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, yes, we can do that. We can do that. Well, you will. But it's not my place to put you on my right or my left. Now, you have to remember, you're not James or John. You're one of the other 10. Guess what? You heard about it. You either saw them doing it or somebody told you, but you heard. And you know what you did among yourselves? You argued among yourselves about which one of you is going to be the greatest. And at that time, Jesus then said this. This is what he said to you. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, and Jesus called them together, and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Is it possible that Jesus knew that even though he had said those words, that maybe you didn't quite grasp it? And is it possible that on that night of all nights, that Jesus knew that you and I, who are still there in our imagination as his disciples, we needed more than words? How can you walk away from that experience and not understand it now? You could walk away from this, but the example of Jesus washing your feet, you can't walk away from that and not have a clear understanding of what Jesus meant. You know, most of us don't really choose to be servants, do we? Think about it. Do we? Do most of us choose to be servants? There are some people around us who are just servers. They're servants, no matter what, okay? Not me. It might not be you either. Now imagine for a second, I'm having a party at my house, and I invited you to come to my party. You get to my house, you can tell the party's in full force because there are a lot of cars there. You can hear people out in the backyard laughing and having fun. You walk into my house. I open up the door and I say, I'm so glad you're here. By the way, I got dishes that need to be washed. Would you please take care of that for me? How would you feel? He invites me to his house to wash dishes for a party. You would go home and you might gripe and complain and tell everybody about it. Because you didn't come to the party to serve. I didn't say to you, would you come to my party and wash my dishes? No. Most of us don't choose to be a servant. Now, there are people who have chosen professions in which they do serve. They didn't say, I'm going to be a servant. They said, I'm going to be this, whatever this may be. And they end up serving as a result, okay? How many of you here have ever been a server in a restaurant? Anybody? I haven't. Anybody? A few of you? A lot? Quite a few of you have, yes. Well, in that case, you knew you were going to be a server. You knew that, you know? You were a server. You've chose to be that, and you got paid to serve. Think about doctors and nurses and healthcare professionals. They serve us, don't they? Now, when they chose to be a nurse, sometimes they may have chosen that because they like to help people and serve people. And so there may have been a little bit of that in the midst of the mix at that point. But they made that choice, and they're paid to do so. How about people who are in law enforcement? Sometimes, you see on cars, what does it say? To protect and to what? To protect and to serve. They also serve us. Sometimes we serve not by choice. You know, we serve because somebody has kind of made us to do so. We're in a position to do so. How many of you, I think almost everybody here has probably worked at one time or another and had a boss, right? Most of us? Almost every one of us? Okay. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. But did you ever have a boss who told you to do something that you thought wasn't your place to do? Maybe you thought he wants or she wants me to do it because they don't want to do it, you know? So basically you were serving that person, you know? They were serving them, but you didn't really want to do it. Have you ever been there before? And you only did it because you had to do so. Absolutely, there are times that that's happened. And we have a good example of someone who was in that position, and that was Joseph. Remember Joseph? You know, he became a servant because he had to. He became a slave because he had to. And, you know, we'll talk about Joseph here in a minute. Some people who serve us, we don't ever see. When you walked into this building, was it dirty or was it clean? Know the answer to that. It was clean. How many of you know who cleaned the building this week? Well, those of you who clean know. And if you're on the clean team and you know what the schedule is, maybe you know. But otherwise, you don't know. And this summer, when the grass is growing nice and you come here on Sunday, the grass is going to be cut. But do you know who did it? No, probably not. But guess what? If you walked in here on a Sunday and the place was filthy, you would notice it, wouldn't you? And you'd say, well, somebody didn't do their job. Somebody didn't clean. Or if the grass was like 3 feet tall or 2 feet tall when you came in, what would you do? Why isn't it somebody mowing that grass? Uh-huh. Absolutely. So if God has called us to serve, what is the foundation for serving? Well, in Galatians, we find that the writer of Galatians says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can serve without loving. But what kind of service is that? It's duty, right? It is. I have to do this. When you serve with love, it's, I am doing this because I love you. By the way, is love an emotion or is it a choice? Well, if you're holding a brand new baby, it may be an emotion, right? And for teenagers, is it an emotion? Yeah. Most of us here are not teenagers anymore. So a lot of times, love is a choice. And we choose to do something out of love as a result of that. So let's take a look at a couple of quick things about how are we to serve. First one is with humility. By the way, that verse we just read said, serve one another humbly in love. But Philippians also tells us about how Jesus served as a servant. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Is it easy for a proud person to serve? Probably not, but not most. And how many of us, think about it for a second, how many of us really like being humble? Yeah, sometimes we don't. And sometimes we have a misconception of what humility is. You know, humility is not thinking that you're, you know, not a good person or less. In fact, we have a quote here from C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Yeah. You can be really good at something, and you can know you're really good at it and still be humble. Being humble doesn't mean I can't do anything. It doesn't mean I can't do anything well. It doesn't mean I think less of myself. To be honest with you, true humility is being able to look at yourself and know who you are. And in the midst of that, recognize that I'm not better than you. Now, my giftings are different. My personality is different. You can all be glad you don't have my personality, okay? Beth's glad she doesn't have my personality. She never would want it. But I'm glad I don't have yours either. I like myself, if you haven't already figured that part out. I like who I am. Now, understand this, though. That doesn't mean I'm perfect because I like myself. Sometimes my wife gets upset with me because she thinks the fact that I like myself means that I think I'm perfect. Most of the time, I got to figure that one out. Anyway, so I do things wrong, too. Once or twice a year, I really do. You have to prove it to me first. You have to prove me that I was wrong. Yeah. And even then, I'm not always sure. Humility. Where was I? Oh, I... Okay. Maybe I ought to sit down for a second. So, humility. It's okay. And I'm going to say it again. It's okay for you to like yourself. In fact, you should like yourself. It's okay for you to feel good about yourself. God wants you to feel good about yourself. But in the midst of that, it's not okay to feel that others are less than you, or to put others down. That's not okay. And when you serve someone else, it's not okay to feel like you're doing them a favor. If you feel like you're doing somebody a favor when you're serving them, are you serving with humility? Probably not. No. So, is it okay if I stand up now? So, we're to serve with humility. And we're to serve everyone. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, now even though I am free from obligations to others, I joyfully make myself a servant to all in order to win as many converts as possible. That's not always easy to do, is it? Is it always easy to want to be a servant to everyone. Now, when we're using the term everyone, we recognize, you know, you're not going to serve the whole world. So you understand, we're talking about people who are within your sphere of influence, the people that you meet and contact on a regular and daily basis. We're not talking about people who live someplace else, but everyone with whom you have contact. Sometimes there are people that we just don't really want to serve. Maybe it's someone who is arrogant, or maybe it's someone who isn't clean because they don't take care of themselves, you know, whatever it may be. But you know what Jesus said about your neighbor? Yeah, who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is everybody that you come in contact with. And we need to recognize that if we're serving in love and out of love, it becomes a little easier to begin to serve everyone. By the way, it doesn't mean you'll never have a struggle with it, okay? Is it okay to struggle? Yes. Is it okay to say, God, why me? Yes. And then you go do it, but but it's okay. You know, God's big enough to hear the struggle and to hear the, I don't understand, and whatever. And we're all growing. We're growing. The things that you may struggle with today, if you begin to work that stuff out, a year from now might not be a struggle anymore. You may have worked your way through it. There's that possibility. We're also to serve with a willing heart. Ephesians 6:7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord and not people. Wow. When I serve you, who am I serving? When you serve me, who are you serving? You're serving God. Wait. If I'm serving God and I say I'm willing to serve God, maybe I'm not willing to serve you. That's got a little bit of a problem there. But if when I look at you, I can see God in you, maybe it'll make it a little easier when I struggle. Maybe. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses struggled with serving God in the way God wanted him to. But he came around. You know, he had a willing heart. Jonah struggled. No, God, I don't want to go talk to those people. They're terrible folks. I'm better than they are. He struggled. He came around. And then I told you we'd come back to Joseph. The Bible doesn't tell us about Joseph's struggles. We don't really know. But if you're the favored son and you get sold into slavery by your brothers, and you're at a slave auction, and you get bought, and now you've got to serve somebody that you don't even know, and you're in a totally different country, you think there might have been a little bit of a struggle? Maybe. We know, though, that he went through that struggle, and he served with a willing heart. So again, struggling's not bad. It's where you end up with after the struggle. And what God wants us to do is end up with a willing heart. We're to serve with our God-given gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. Every believer has received grace gifts, so use them to serve one another as faithful stewards of the many-colored tapestry of God's grace. Don't you love that? Many-colored tapestry of God's grace. You are part of that many-colored tapestry. What do you like to do? What has God empowered you to do? What has God given you the giftings and the desire to do? Whatever that is, do it. And as you do it, you can serve other people. Now, unfortunately, there are times that people want to do things that God hasn't given them the grace to do. There are times, for example, that people want to be up here on the worship team, maybe, but they really can't sing. They don't have an instrument they can play. And when you're trying to do something that God hasn't made you to do, maybe it's because you're wanting people to see you in a different way, and you really haven't accepted yourself. Maybe. Whatever God's made you to do is good. It's great. It's wonderful. Even if it's not what somebody else does. And if you do it to the best ability that God's given you to do, you're going to be able to serve people with a willing heart and with love. By the way, serving everyone doesn't mean being a doormat, okay? I don't have a verse for this. There's no Bible verse that says, do not be a doormat. I looked and I looked and I looked and there's nothing in there. So you really have to kind of look at Jesus as an example. Jesus was not a doormat. Jesus didn't do everything anybody asked him to do. He did what his Father told him to do, whatever that might be. So the short version here is you don't have to necessarily do everything that somebody wants you to do in order to be a good servant. There are going to be times that people want you to serve them because they don't want to do it, whatever it is. And it's not your place, or God's not called you to, or because of boundaries you've placed, whatever it may be, there may be valid reasons for you not to do that. So please don't understand, as we're talking about being a servant today, it means you lay down and be a doormat and do everything that somebody wants you to do. That is not what God's called us to do. And then finally, and I think this is as important as any other, we're to serve as an example to others. Think about this for a second. Some of you still have children at home. And those of you who don't have children at home may have grandchildren. And the reason I'm saying that is because children are watching us, and they're going to grow up. And we want them to know what it means to live the way God wants us to live. And if we want them to grow up and to be servants, if we are an example to them of service, it will become much easier for them to follow in that example. And so what we are doing as adults is we're setting an example one way or the other for those who follow us and serving a positive example of service is going to teach them to do the exact same thing. Just like you teach them to say please and thank you. When Quinn says, give me something to eat. I didn't hear you, Quinn. What did you say? Give me something to eat. I still didn't hear you. Pops, may I please have something to eat? Oh, I heard you. Yeah, we teach them. You teach them service by example. All right, the worship team's going to come, and the elders are going to prepare, because we're going to take just a couple of minutes here at the end of our service. And the elders are going to give you an opportunity if you would like to participate. And what they're going to do is we're going to have two stations on either side. One for foot washing. If you would like to take your shoes off and or your socks and have an elder wash your feet symbolically. Obviously, you're not full of dirt. Probably not anyway. And they will symbolically wash your feet. If you prefer not to do the foot washing, we have an elder on either side who will symbolically wash your hands. And if you choose not to do either one, that's perfectly fine. You can just sit there as the worship team leads us in some songs here. So we're going to start singing. Again, we have one foot washing and hand washing station on that side and one on this side. And it's a way that our elders can say to us and to you, we want to follow the example of Jesus. And symbolically, we want to offer ourselves as servants to you. So again, if you feel comfortable and want to participate, feel free to go with either side. And if you choose not to, that's perfectly all right. And we're going to sing a few songs while we're doing that. Here are some reflection questions for you to think about. Do you see yourself as a servant? That's a really good question right there. Do you see yourself as a servant? Do you think others would say you have a servant's heart? Who are the people you find it difficult to serve? And are you willing to ask God to show you how you can serve? Oh, server others. You like that one? We're going to server others. There we go. I've got a little R in there. All right. And then the final slide. Jesus doesn't say, well done, my good and faithful pastor, bishop, evangelist, apostle, preacher, missionary, teacher, singer, worship leader, whatever. He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. May we all see ourselves as servants and see maybe this week, maybe you can look at others a little differently. And maybe God's going to show you someone to serve this week that you either didn't want to in the past or you didn't notice in the past. And if that's the case, that's going to be a wonderful thing. Absolutely. Thank you.